Look at Revelation 13 and verse 16. Now, I've never shared much on what I'm about to talk on. I guess basically because a lot of other preachers have been sharing on this. I've always talked about, in this particular case, what I saw that was hidden and not, you know, open for everybody to see, because I figured there's enough people talking on that, you know. So I've always talked about the mark of the beast, the hidden mark of the beast, or the spiritual mark of the beast. But there's some things that are physically coming right now that I think are a real warning to the people of God to get ready for what's coming, you know. And verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, that there be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead, that no man should be able to buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, I guess we don't have to worry about with the crowd we got here to prove that a lot of the people of God are going to be faced with the beast. It's a sad thing that most of the people that preach on this say, yeah, but the Christians are not going to have to worry about it because they're all going to fly away, you know. Well, it's quite obvious that that's not true. If you read the places where it talks about the beast, for instance, in Revelation 20, it talks about the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. From that text, you can see that it's pretty obvious that a lot of the people of God, if not you, then at least a lot of the people of God, are going to be faced with the beast. And Revelation 7, those who came out of the great tribulation. Right? So many places we see the warning in Revelation 14 to God's people not to take the mark of the beast, Revelation 14, 10 and 11 and 12, a warning to God's people not to take the mark. But it's obvious that, and history has proven it too, you know, the types and shadows of the Old Testament, the time when Jesus came and the people of God were faced with the beast of his day in 70 A.D. Nothing fits people's theology nowadays of everybody just escaping this great judgment. The only thing is that it's to people's liking that they escape it. But the point is, it's to God's liking that they don't escape it, because God is the one that's bringing it. And God's doing it for a purpose. He's bringing, he's manifesting this beast in the world for a purpose, and it's to separate God's people from the world. It's to bring them into their wilderness experience where they come to know the Lord in a way that they never would have known him otherwise. And we see here that the beast is going to have control over buying and selling through a mark. And we've talked about the spiritual mark, but the physical mark is, of course, coming too. And I've been thinking a little bit lately about, you know, what I see coming, and some things that I've read have helped me to understand that, you know, the world is really going to see this as a wonderful thing. And if I really hadn't studied the scriptures and understood what God is saying there, I would think it's a wonderful thing too. You know, I mean, the world is absolutely rampant with lawbreakers. You know, just that there needs to be some control over people. You know, back think about Russia. I thought about them today. They were on the news, and they said that the crime over there is worse than it is in the United States. If that's possible, that's what they said anyway. But you can imagine people after generations of there's no God, there's no God, there's no God, you know, all of a sudden they need some kind of restraint. All the restraint's been taken off of them and they're just going nuts, you know. And there needs to be some kind of control, people are realizing, in these United States with what we call freedom. There has to be some kind of control because the jails are full and crime is rampant, and it's even rampant in the heads of government, you know. So there has to be some kind of control. I think the world is realizing that, you know. The beast is realizing that there has to be some kind of control. And I think we've got a cue here in Revelation 13 as to what this control is going to be. Anybody that controls the cash flow or controls the money is going to be able to control the people. And now I stopped and thought about it, you know, we're becoming more and more a cashless, checkless society. People are just not using cash like they used to. And from some things I've read, it seems like much of the world is getting behind a call to get rid of cash, because cash is really at the root of a lot of the evils of the earth right now. Just imagine, you know, that if everybody would have direct deposit, or if anybody would have electronic transfer of funds, you know, like some of the smart cards or the different ATM cards that people use, so on and so forth. If there was a lot more of that, there'd be less cash out there. You stop and think about the retailers, how much happier they would be with some kind of automatic transfer of funds, you know? It's already out, that's true. And they've used for years these cards with the magnetic strip and a identification number, you know, to draw money out of a teller machine or out of your bank or whatever. And they're using that in other parts of the country to buy and sell. And the only problem with that is that people can get the number, steal the number, and steal your card, and, of course, rob your bank account. And so they've come up with a thing that Bill Clinton's pushing real hard, is the smart card. And they're using that in quite a few big cities in the United States, and especially in Europe, they're using the smart card. And it's just a little computer chip on a card. It's, they say it'll handle something like 4 million bytes of information, which is from what I read in one place, it says it's about 16,000 pages of written material that come out of that. In another place, they've got the same size kit that they're thinking about putting on those cards that they say will handle 1 billion bytes, which is a whole lot more, you know. They could put everything about your life and everything about your circumstances on that little chip, you know. But they're having a problem with how to identify the card with the person who's packing it, because anybody could steal your card, you know. And so that's why they came up with the number business at the banks and so on. And of course, the fingerprinting that they're using in some places, you stick your hand in a little machine and they check your fingerprint, give you a card, and so on and so forth, you know. So stop and think about how much the retailers and the bankers and the government and the law enforcement people would all be behind a cashless, checkless system. You know, for instance, the retailers, they wouldn't have to worry about hot checks anymore because everything would be automatic transfer, you know. The banks at the same time wouldn't have to worry about it, because you stop and think about it, when a retailer gets a hot check, he sends it to his bank, who sends it to your bank, and if it's hot, it has to come back to his bank and back to him, and it's just it takes a lot of people to handle all that paperwork, you know. Employee theft from dealing with cash is a big problem. All that would be just taken away. All that kind of corruption would be taken away if they just go to automatic transfer of funds. So it sounds like a real important, real good deal from just just that kind of perspective. But you stop and think too about the banks. You know, a bank wouldn't even have to have branch banks. They wouldn't have to build branch banks or hire employees or have their health programs for their employees, or all these things that are very, very costly. They wouldn't have to have that with automatic transfer. They could do away with that. So the banking system is really pushing this cashless business and the automatic transfer business. The government is pushing it real hard. Bill Clinton, for one, is pushing it real hard. And you stop and think about the taxes that they lose. They say, one place I read, $100 billion in taxes a year they would come up with that they're not coming up with otherwise, because it's so easy to hide cash transactions. It's impossible to hide automatic transfer transactions because it goes right into a computer and everything is known. You know, Christians used to tell us that this monster computer that they got over in Brussels was going to one time be the mind of the beast and was going to control the world. But stop and think about it. You don't even need that. All the computers are hooked together. You've got a computer that covers the whole earth, and they're all hooked together, and they can all talk to one another. You know? Every bit of information is basically in one computer. You know? But think how far that $100 billion a year would go towards the deficit. You know? Or think about the government checks that the government sends out, that some of them are sent to people that are even dead and whatever. You know, it comes with instances of that, you know. Or they get stolen, you know. The government is really behind this electronic deposit deal. And law enforcement is really behind it. But boy, you start to think about what kind of crime wouldn't be hurt by this automatic transfer thing. What kind of crime wouldn't be destroyed? You know, just take your average person out on the street, you know, that would like the safety of not packing any cash with them. You, I mean, you couldn't rob anybody, because the only thing they would have was an automatic transfer card, or, if you will, one day, the mark in the hand or whatever, you know. You couldn't get anything from them, you know. Muggings would kind of go out of style. And I mean, this is what the law enforcement people are thinking, you know. Muggings would go out of style. Well, what could they get from somebody who didn't have any cash, you know, if they couldn't use their card? So that's what they're coming up with, is ways where they can't use their card. Retail theft, drug trafficking. You know, they said that 80%, in one place I read, 80% of the dollar bills that they have made, they cannot find. And they say one of the biggest reasons is the drug traffickers are hiding. Well, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Yeah. But stop and think about it. There couldn't be any under-the-carpet dealings. Your local people who do businesses and don't notify the government could no longer do that. With an automatic transfer, all that would be done away with. The government would be in for a lot of money if they did away with cash. And they know that. Drug trafficking would be very hard to do without cash. Extortion, things like that. Everything could be proven, because everything could be traced. You couldn't do anything that couldn't be later traced, you know. Whatever you bought, whatever you sold, you know. Kidnapping. Look, stop and think about it. All the kids that disappear, either by the parents, because they're divorced, and the father comes and takes the child and leaves and goes across the country, he could never get away, because wherever he bought and wherever he sold, it's always into the computer. There's always he's always leaving a trail, a computer trail, wherever he goes, you know. And if it was for a ransom, what good would that be? Since there wouldn't be any cash, what good? I mean, all you do is automatic transfer to everything. What good would that be? So much crime would be done away. This is what people are thinking. You know, that the whole world, I think, is going to be happy with the direction of the way things are going. Blackmail, prostitution, embezzling, even the food stamp thing. You know, if they did away with the food stamps and just went with some kind of a electronic transfer thing, people couldn't sell their food stamps and get money to go buy alcohol and go buy cigarettes and go do these things. All kinds of crime would be done away with, or they believe, through this system. People would obviously have to come up with a lot trickier ways to do it, you know. One of the biggest problems is is to connect that card with the person who packs it. Make sure that the owner of that card is the one that's using it. That's the biggest problem. And they've come up with the PIN numbers, the personal identification numbers, like the banks use. And it's not very effective because a lot of people write it down in their wallet. I know I did. When I had one of those, I wrote the number down, stuck it in my wallet because I never could remember it, you know?
Yeah, I put it where it wouldn't be, you know, in a different
place,
so somebody didn't go to find it.
Yeah. But you'd be surprised how many times people have figured that out, figured out what the number was.
Well, mine is, you never find it, you know what it was.
Well, you know, and in some places, it's not a number that they just give you off the cuff. It's a number that people pick, like their address or the last four digits of their phone number or something like that. People try those things, and you'd be surprised how many times people have come up with a way to get through there. But so they're coming up with this smart card that they're using a lot in the United States already. Not very much around here, but they're using it in a lot of big cities. And that, like I said, has these, one of the lesser ones is something like 4 million bytes of information. Look, they can take that one card and do away with every other card you got in your wallet or in your purse. I mean, you don't need a Social Security card, it's all on there. You don't need a driver's license, it's all on there. You don't need a health card, as some people got, it's all on there. You know, they can put all that on that one card, you know. And they're talking about the illegal aliens that are coming in, you know, across the border. And what's the California governor, Pete Wilson? He's recommending the same thing that Clinton is doing. He wants a personal identification card for every American. Clinton wants it for a different reason. He wants to put, you know, health information on that card. All your health statistics and information on that card. That's what he wants to do. Pete Wilson wants to do the same thing for a different reason. They're having a flood of illegal aliens, and they don't know how to identify these people because they all come with papers, but most of them are false, you know. And so there's just all kind of reasons that they want to do this thing. The problem is still identifying that card with the person that's packing it. And so this is where they're coming up with some pretty ingenious things, you know, like they've already taken that little computer chip and they put one in animals across the United States right now. In fact, the Humane Society for $45 will put a computer chip into a pet, you know, a cat or a dog for you, so that you can identify the animal, the owner, everything else about that, even his health records and everything else about that animal. There, it's compulsive in Spain that the animals are have a computer chip injected into them. I think that they're sooner or later going to get around to doing it with humans. They did it in the Gulf War over there. Desert Storm, they did it over there so that they could track troop movements. They did it. And just think, you know, 17 or 16,000 pages of material would go on the least computer chip that they put on that little card, you know, on the smart card, as they call it. You know. Anything that they would want to know about you is on that card. And you know something else? They've come up with a transducer that they can inject in you or shoot in you when you have when you get an inoculation of some kind or a shot of some kind, or separate. They can shoot it into your skin, and it's no bigger than a piece of rice, but it transmits either a number or a name, and they can pick it up on a little wand thing that they wave over you. They've already caught some criminals that way, by the way, by shooting this into animals and catching the criminals who were stealing the animals. And just a little bigger than a piece of rice that they shoot underneath your skin, and it transmits a number or a name. And then you can go to a computer source and find out everything you want to know about that, you see. So this, and they've discovered, too, that like in Spain, they're doing that to locate animals. They've got a grid in Spain that they can locate any animal that has this little transducer injected in them. They can find it anywhere in Spain, from what they say they can do. In the United States, they're doing it with automobiles right now. And they say that they've recovered 95% of the automobiles that they've put this little transducer in after they've been stolen. 95% of the ones that were stolen, they've recovered. And, so some people have suggested, and I don't know if this is true, you know, that they're going to do so, in some kind of way, combine the two so that they can know where you are and know what you're doing and know what you're spending and know what you're buying and know what you're selling and know so much about you, right? And, of course, in this kind of a system, the only people that really wouldn't like it would be Christians and lawbreakers. That'd be the only two people that really wouldn't like this system that they're coming up with. And it's coming fast. It's coming real fast. Visa?
Why wouldn't Christians like it?
Well, Christians wouldn't like it because they see the mark of the beast coming, you know. They see that this is all leading up to the mark of the beast. The problem with it in the card, with this little computer chip in the card, is who is this packing this card around? Did he steal this card or not? Well, like I said, they've come up with the system of fingerprinting. You know, it takes, I think they said something like 2 to 4 seconds. You can stick your finger in this machine and it'll tell you if you're the true owner of that card. And the next step, of course, is to take the chip off the card, the same chip off the card, and stick it underneath your skin, you know. And you stick your hand in the machine or whatever, you know, and they identify you as the true owner of that card, you know. Well, Visa said next year they're going to go to a smart card. And Mac, another one of the real large card manufacturers, they're going next year to this computer chip card. This thing is really moving fast.
Some of the cards are going to be
A smart card? But, yeah, well, the next step after the little magnetic strip deal that we all see all the time is that smart card. And the government wants to go to it. They're pushing advertising going to it. The banks want to go to it. The retailers want to go to it. And just about everybody wants to go to it except for a Christian who's knowledgeable and sees that, hey, this is leading up to something else. I mean, this is just not going to be the end of this thing. You know, it's leading up to something else. Like I said, next year, two of the major card dealers, manufacturers, Visa and Mac, they're going to go to it. So this thing is really happening quickly.
What's going to happen to you? Let's say we are aware as a Christian of what we're doing to be arrested and imprisoned.
Well, you see, it wouldn't do any good to partially go to this system. They're going to have to go all the way to it. And the Christians are going to fight that. They're not going to want to go to this new system. Eventually, like it said in the book of Revelation, then, that you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you had it.
And it says the mark or the number or the manual. So there's two different methods.
Well, it says that no man should be able to buy or to sell save that he hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. See, mine is saying that the mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name, not three, but two. That the mark is these two. That's what my Bible is saying anyway.
Mine just says, save he hath, save no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the beast.
So yours got an or in there, huh? Mine says even. The mark, even the number of a man, the number of his name. So
could that be, because it's going to be one microchip that could either do of those three identifications or it could be separate ways that the government can.
I think that we're trying to read this too literally here. This is a parable. And even though they said that transducer would transmit either a name or a number, I think what we're looking at here is a number would be something that they could identify you with a computer.
You can see it going into a literal situation.
I think it's going that way, sure. And I know it's going spiritually because God Himself showed me that. I felt the revelation of the Lord come on me and show me about the spiritual mark of the beast. I know what God showed me there.
Another way that the beast was separated from all the rest of the people was the band that had the star of David on it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the number on there, right?
Yeah, they were tattooed.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, they had them.
Yeah. Well,
I guess the Christians would be somehow or another. We'll have to stand out.
Absolutely, you'll stand out as against the whole system. And actually, somebody who's standing in the way of progress, somebody who's standing in the way of stopping the things that the world sees must be stopped. Like the lawbreakers and the corruption that's in the world. These people are seeing this as a savior. You know, these people that are really pushing us, seeing it, and if I hadn't read the Bible, I would think the same thing. It's brilliant. To me, it's just a brilliant thing to do. I mean, it's only common sense to do what they're talking about doing. And the only thing that stops me from thinking that way is what the Bible says. You know?
This might be a little out of line, but it's sort of in the same way. Do you get a letter from the Christian Coalition? I guess it's a 794 or...
I think I got one today. It's some kind of a, how all the different representatives voted.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it's a point to the Christians, I think, to vote a particular way because of the issues, you know, that the government wants to run it or going to be for again.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm seeing is I'm seeing a worldly Christian stand, if you want to put it that way, against the government, you know, against Roe versus Wade and other different laws that were passed and lawsuits that are being entered into through the public schools because of, you know, surveys stopped and on and on and on, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But in this is almost like the opposite. This is almost like an undermining that the Christian was that field. This is all out so that we can see it, you know, the front Christian coalition thing and the voting about our government. But in the book of Revelation 4 right now, it's just something that we've got to be aware of. And it's coming in no small steps. And unless, you know, we're really kept abreast of what to look for, you know, can't we be blindly caught up into it too?
Sure. There's coming up, you know, right now, Christians see themselves on the conservative side. A lot of them see themselves as Republicans, you know, on the conservative side. But look, this thing is going to separate the worldly conservative from the Christian. I mean, because the conservatives are behind this move too. They see this as the only common sense way to stop what's going on. And the Christians are not going to be able to give any common sense reason why, except other than these scriptures, you know, why they can't fall in line.
The money that I borrowed, you know, and you had sort of been away warned against it, that if God was really in it, you know, he would make it right away. All that has to get into it, and I went ahead and went anyway. And now I'm in a situation where this $3,000 just doesn't come out very much money, and it isn't a whole lot of money for a lot of people, but 26% interest is a lot of interest.
Well, don't you think that could be smart with these? I mean,
what's that?
So they're so far up the, what Mike was saying, because it'd be too easy to borrow and barter and.
Christians are getting caught up in this too. The one scripture that says, whoever you bought, you know, not, it sort of says in a way, indirectly, not to borrow money. Because if you borrow money, then you're in servitude to whoever you bought it from. That's just
borrow several commandments.
But I found, you know, so many of us have gotten caught up into this unaware by our cars that are on loan for a lot of interest. Our home, which is a tremendous amount of interest, you know. And Christians are just as caught up into this way of life. Could that be a part of the mark of the beast? Could that be part of the struggle?
Think about it. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What does it say? Well, it says they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they married, they were given in marriage. Something about all that is common about this day. You know, what is it about the mark of the beast that's offensive to God? What is it about being in the system of buying and selling that is offensive to God? It is that people have all their trust in the world to be their provider, to be their savior. When God brought his people out of Egypt, it was so that he could be their provider, he could be their savior, he would supply their needs in the wilderness. He was their Jehovah Jireh. He revealed himself to them as Jehovah Jireh, you know. This is what is still offensive to God today about Christians who are so caught up in the world that they're following the world system, you know, falling into suretyship. The Bible commands us not to. Just basically not having to trust in the Lord, not being in a position to trust in the Lord.
That's what I feel. That's what that means. Because he wouldn't let her say, put a chip in my arm or if I was doing everything
right.
God's way, wouldn't
right.
it? You know.
So there's nothing, Paul said himself, there's nothing unclean of itself.
Right.
There's nothing unclean about putting a chip in your hand.
Right.
It's what you have to do to do that.
Exactly.
You know,
it's just put there to see where I'm going or you know,
right.
I haven't got anything to hide.
Right.
That would be okay. But if it makes it too easy for me to go and borrow and keep doing all that stuff, and I use, well, it would be easy, but if I use it,
right.
then that's where I'm taking the mark of the beast.
Well, it's not, yeah, it's that, and it's automatically throwing God's people into the wilderness. You see, automatically, because they can't be unequally yoked with the unbelievers anymore. They can't do things the way the world is doing it.
I mean, right now you're living with people in the world that aren't Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. you have to be different.
But there's no difference in most Christians in the world of people. They don't do anything different. That's the problem, see? That's why God called his people out of Egypt. He didn't want them to be Egyptians,
right,
you know.
Right.
And in the same situation now, there's more Christians living right now than there ever has been on the face of the earth. Right now is the day that God has created to bring most of his people into the true relationship with the Lord. And right now, God has decided, hey, right here, right now, you cannot go beyond this point. You cannot, well, let me read it to you. Revelation 14 and 9. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, if any man worshipeth the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image. And whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, that's the difference right there. You're either going to be in the system or you're going to have faith in Jesus as the Jehovah Jireh, you know, as the Savior, as the Provider, so on and so forth. The faith that God wants us to have, we cannot have in the worldly system because we're going to do things the way of the world. So God's determined to separate us from the worldly system in our actions, in our ways.
And as Christians, we want homes, and we want property, and we want the security of those things that belong to us, that we don't have to answer to someone else, except within a realm of piece of property. So in my mind, I'm just sort of confused about where did I enter in? Or where do I separate myself in the sense that not to get caught up in that spirit, or not spirit, but that way of...
What is all this going to prove? What is it going to prove? Can you imagine Christians having to decide whether they're going to keep their house, keep their car, that they're paying notes on, because you can't even be able to keep nothing.
My mother's a real strong person about not wanting to lose a credit.
Yeah. Well,
making a bill.
There won't be any credit for Christians.
Paid on time.
Won't be any credit.
Then there's the thing about the credit card situation. You've got to have good credit to have a credit card. And a lot of times, if you want to lease a car or rent a car or something, or catch a flight, you have to have an amazing credit card. Otherwise, you just don't fit in, you don't get it. You seem like a function. Do what you want to without that credit card or without that.
Well, I haven't had one in 20 years.
Good credit. Well, I'm just saying, say if you and your family were going to go lease a car to drive a car, whatever. The first thing they're going to ask is, do you have a major credit card? And then if you don't, then some of them say, I'm sorry. You know, and
well, you can see that it's going to get worse.
You know, I'm just asking, the reason I'm asking is because, you know, it's something that's really puzzling me about.
Why is God doing
this? You know, we're waiting for all this. You know, we're a lot of, I see it as in a future, as something that I've got to look forward to, so that I've got plenty of time to prepare for it. And I'm thinking, oh, well, when this comes, then I'm going to really make a stand. I'll say no.
Yeah.
You know? And isn't that the attitude of the church right now, in a sense?
No, the attitude of the church is, we're not going to be here. We're not going to worry about it.
I mean, even the ones who, because I'm not in that church. But I'm still, in my mind, I'm thinking Revelation has always been a book to me that was in the future. Something that I had plenty of time to prepare for. You know what I mean?
See, think about it this way. When Israel came out of Egypt, also there came out with them what the Bible calls a mixed multitude, which means a bunch of people that were part Jewish and part Egyptian, right? Mixed multitude. And there came a time, there came several times in the wilderness where the trials were to the extent this mixed multitude wanted to go back to Egypt. And God smote the mixed multitude. God separated the mixed multitude through the trials and the troubles and tribulations. See, what's going to happen through this thing is God's going to separate the mixed multitude and those that are maybe Jews in the flesh but not in the spirit. He's going to separate them from the real true Christians, because you're going to come to a place where you're going to have to decide who is more important, God or things, God or my old lifestyle. Now, everybody's going to come to that decision. Everybody that's here on the face of this earth is going to come to that decision. And only the true Christians are going to make the right decision. The rest of them are going to come up with some kind of justification for going back. Either it's because what they see is not exactly fitting what they read in the book of Revelation, because I don't believe for a minute that they're going to have a number printed across the back of your hand, or the name of some man printed across the back of your hand or on your forehead. They're going to have some kind of a way that they can justify going back, that this is not that which is spoken in the Word. True Christians are going to make a stand, and they're going to be, like it said in the book of Hebrews, same thing happened to the early church. They're going to be plundered for their stand. They're going to lose a lot of the things that they've accumulated in this world, things that were important to them. He said in chapter 10, verse 34, "For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward." See, for you to identify yourself with Christians when you were among the Jews was to lose what you had. And so that's what happened to them in these days that are coming, for people to identify themselves with Christ and with the Scriptures and agree with the Scriptures is going to be like putting yourself into the wilderness, in a place where only God can provide for you, only God can bless you. I can imagine God's going to do it in many different ways. You know, probably Christians are going to go back to bartering instead of buying and selling, you know. Probably Christians are going to go back to giving and receiving, which should be done a lot more, you know.
One of the main things I think that missionaries talked about once tonight was the dividing of the sheep from the goats and how it was going to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Because the sheep would have the nature of Christ, because he said, "Bracely, visited me in prison, as he said me when I was first hungry and so forth and so forth," you know. And the sheep said that we didn't, but Jesus, when did we feed you? When did we give you water?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "When you did it for the least of these, you did it to me." And that's how the church is going to be judged, by the ones who were carrying the nature, the character of Christ.
Well,
I guess this is the same thing here, right? I mean,
I think so. I think, you know, once true Christians realize that this really is the end. There are
talk about it, but I don't know. Sometimes it's so
well,
easy to get caught back up into everyday life.
Yeah, but when you go past a certain point, you know, and you realize from the things that are happening in the world that this really is the end, it's a lot easier to come to the decision, well, I'm not going to be able to hold on to all this that I thought was so important. Anyway, it's going to become less important to some people. Others, they're not going to give it up.
It seems like here lately I've struggled more and more and more with my anger, my bitterness, my unforgiveness, just all sorts of things that have been brought to my attention. It's just real. And then, you know, the more I struggle with my inner self, the more I see on the news of all the turmoil going on, and the more intense that these Saturday night studies are really about self-denial, self-crucifixion, crucifying the flesh, choosing spiritual things, you know, letting loose of the world that things that we hold so dear. It's in me, it's sort of scary.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, we have to get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes on the Lord. Otherwise, you're not going to have any faith, you know? And, but we don't crucify ourselves anyway. We receive that gift of crucifixion from the Lord, and we receive it at the cross. And we reckon ourselves to be dead. And through doing that, we receive the ability to do it. And not to do it, not that we can do it ourselves, we can, but we receive the gift of righteousness, the Bible calls it, Romans, the free gift of righteousness. And we receive it from the Lord because of our faith. And of course, you have to get your eyes off the circumstances. Even though you have to know what the Lord expects of you, you have to get your eyes off the circumstances. Out from under the law. If the devil can trap you into the thinking that, oh, I have to do this, he's got you under the law. I have to do this. I must do this. He's got you under the law. Our thinking has got to be, this has been given to me. I have the gift. I can do this because of what Jesus did, you know. But he continually tries to trap us into that position, you know, of responsibility, our own responsibility. I have to do this. And I think we should shake that free from us, you know. I can do this. I don't have to. I can. I mean, you know, you understand what I'm saying? That heavy sense of responsibility is always going to bring you to faith because you really put yourself under law, you know. And the way is to reckon it already done, to rejoice and to give thanks that it's already done, that I have been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead, you know. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that. If we don't, the devil will trap us under that legalistic position and we won't be sons. We'll be servants.
If we can latch onto that way of looking at it, wouldn't that make us less maybe wanting the things that the world has, desiring the materialistic things, and wanting to be accepted by our neighborhood and our families and circumstances?
Yeah.
Isn't that the same overcoming?
I think so.
Different stage of it.
Yeah, sure. I think so. But you see, let me prove this to you. The next verse, chapter 14, says, no, Revelation. Revelation, we were reading back over in 13, and you can look at 14, verse 1. Okay, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. I think that that's literal, you know. I mean, these Christians around, they have the name of the Lord on their forehead at the same time that, no, it's not physical, you know. And I don't think this other part's physical either. I do believe that there will be a mark, and I believe without the mark you ain't going to be able to buy or sell, and it very well could be a computer chip or something like that. I don't know how it's going to work. I really don't. I believe something physical is coming along, and because God's people don't all see into all the spirit revelation of the Word. But if they love the Lord, and the Lord has given them this sign, as we just read it in chapter 14, He's given them this sign to let them know that you must not step across that line. And if they don't, they're going to be thrown into tribulation. They're going to be thrown into a wilderness experience where they're going to learn that God is true to His Word. You know, what about all our good Baptist brethren and Methodist and Presbyterian brethren that have never experienced the healing hand of God? That's important to God. That is important to God. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. God, what's important to Him, what's valuable to Him, is faith in our heart, faith in the Scripture. Abraham was called a friend of God because of his faith. See? And that's what we've got to be, friends of God and lovers of God. People who value the same things that God values. And God values faith in our lives, in the Scripture. See? And so, but the church is not manifesting that. God loves His people so much, He is going to see to it that His people manifest that kind of faith. So He told them, here's this line, don't you step over it. If they don't step over it, they're automatically going to be thrown into these trials of trusting in God for healing and provision and all the other ways in which God can provide. Great. You know, that's great. It'll be a good experience. To say nothing that many are going to lose their head, you know. I don't know if that's physical or spiritual, but I know it's spiritual. I don't know if it's physical, but it could be.
Before I came over, I went over and met that guy's house, one of the docs. And they had, I don't know, many human boxes. What it takes for him, she had to put it to that guy twice a day or anything like that. Because I had invited him to go to the morning to assembly church tomorrow because I had a conference and a couple of things. And my heart was And really went out to him because he knew that put my potential getting him for the feeling of his eyes to get together.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's gone to the city and tell him.
Mm-hmm.
If you can just meet him, he's got such a loving personality. And his heart just really goes out. And it's like, it's sort of question about he loves that so much.
You know something? I don't think we identify love for God in the correct way. You know, Jesus told us how to identify love for God. For instance, in John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. You know, scriptural love is not mushy feelings. You know, a lot of people mistake the mushy feelings for the kind of love that the scripture talks about, and it's really not. Because I've run across people who had those feelings towards God. Even just recently I ran across a man who had that kind of feelings towards God, but he didn't love God enough to quit sinning. He didn't love God more than he loved his sin. He loved his sin more than he loved God, because he proved it back because he wouldn't repent, you see? So we got to identify godly love with what the scripture says about it. Peter, do you love me more than these? Sure, I love you, Lord. Of course, that was two different loves, right? One of them was agape and the other one was phileo. And Jesus kept asking him, do you agape me? Do you agape me? And he said, yeah, I phileo you, you know? And so he was kind of showing Peter, hey, your love, and Peter was admitting it, your love is human, but it's not godly. And he said, well, if you love me more than these, feed my sheep. In other words, he said, if you love me, you're going to do something. You're going to do what I'm calling you to do. See? If you love me with the agape type love, you're going to do what I'm calling you to do. And right here he says, even as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Hey, that's kind of commission on me. It really don't fit a lot of the doctrine of the church. Let's see, further up in verse 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. The true love that God wants us to have, not the emotional love, because many people manifest this emotional love, but they do not love God enough to turn away from their sin. That's not the kind of love he wants. Now, he's not interested in the emotional, physical, phileo love if it's over and above the love of the agape, obedient love. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So the...
Maybe, you think he just doesn't understand?
Oh, I don't know. Yeah, maybe. I'm not judging in that regard. I'm just saying... Many times we look at people with this phileo love and wonder why they're in this situation.
Well, my mind goes back to the one scripture in Genesis that says my people died from lack of knowledge. And I think I sort of understood that they just didn't know.
Yeah.
Comprehend.
Yeah.
Understand.
Yeah.
The knowledge of the power of the Lord God.
Look at 1 Corinthians. Here's the point I was trying to make. I see what you're talking about too, Kurt. Here's the point I was trying to make. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me point out something too. This is real important. Because if you don't see this, you really can't identify the true disciples of the Lord. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived. Hey, y'all be quiet, kids. Be not deceived. This is, a lot of people are being deceived right now about this circumstance. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, sells with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And you know what they're saying? I've run into people that you could tell they had this emotional love for God, Palaiho love for God. But they still stayed in these sins. You see what I'm talking about? They stayed in them. They would not repent of them. And, of course, the thing that they really ought to understand is that's not loving God. If you love God, you love Him more than the sin. You know, enough to leave the sin and go to Him. You know, in this instance, God is saying, hey, grace is given to you to deliver you from sin. And love will cause you to depart from sin and go to the Lord. Okay? But you know what? I guarantee everybody in here has run across people who've had this kind of love for God, this phileo, emotional love for God, that they just couldn't understand how they couldn't get grace from God to deliver them from, to depart from these sins. And we say, oh, look how much that guy loves the Lord. Look how much he loves me. Look at him and say, look how much he loves the Lord. Why doesn't the Lord give him grace to depart from that sin? Why doesn't he, whatever? The point is, that's not the kind of love Scripture is talking about. You know? Jesus said, the one that loves me is going to keep my commandments. That's the kind of love he's talking about. That's the only one that's really important. Because, that, you know, you take for instance, I'll give you a for instance. People get married and they love one another for a while, and they say, well, it's just not there anymore, I've lost it. It happens, right? And of course they can do certain things to stir that love back up, and it'll come back. It can come and it can go. Why? Because it's an emotional love. It's not the other kind of love. But you know, God commands us to love one another. That kind of love is a commandment. It's a commandment to love in action one another. Okay? That's the thing that we're commanded from the Word. To give to God, to give to our fellow man. But these people think that love just comes and goes. That's not the kind of love. That is fickle. It's based on human emotion. A person can stir that kind of love up in themselves. They can destroy that kind of love in one another by doing things that will make one another bitter. It's something that they can cause to come and can cause to go. But we're commanded to always to love one another. That's a commandment. That's not based on emotions, you know. And it's the kind of love God commands us to have for Him. It's the kind of love that will cause you to depart from sin and love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah? And you'll abide in my love. And I will love you, and my Father will love you. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, Jesus loved us first while we were yet sinners. Yeah, but He loved us by faith. And we're talking about love by manifestation. God loves those who are like His Son. And that's what it was. It wasn't like it. I mean, we don't feel any affinity for people that are so different from us, do we? You know, people that have a revulsion to, we don't feel any affinity towards them. Well, God's the same way. I mean, what does it say in Psalm 5? Yeah. The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God has a revulsion to sinners, you know. He really does. I mean, that's contrary to what we're being taught, but that's the truth. He has a revulsion to sinners. He loved us while we were yet sinners, because he called the end from the beginning. He spoke the end from the beginning, and he saw in us Jesus Christ being manifested. He saw at the end, and that's what he loved. He didn't love us for what we were. He didn't love us as sin. But he made it conditional. The kind of love that he is going to give to us is conditional. They say it's unconditional. No, it's not. I mean, just let it. It's conditional. Conditional upon us loving and obeying the Son. If we do that, the Father loves us. Did you understand? Did you see that? That's what it says. And we have to fit that in there, whether it fits our doctrine or not. We have to fit it in somewhere. And he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's 15 and 10.
I think the way I'm seeing this is, if you love, he says, if you seek first the kingdom, then all your heart desires to get good to you. And it's so hard for me to go beyond my heart's desires to just seek him first. Like so many other people, you know, whether they're seeking a relationship with someone else because they just have a broken need. And these are Christians too. But that's just one example of what they're seeking, is to fulfill a fleshly desire or need.
Yeah.
And that's me too. You know, I'm looking for all these things that's going to fulfill me, I think, to make me feel good, make me happy, or please me, whatever. You know, in a relationship with someone, or a physical need, or something that I've seen, you know, that I've got, that I want, you know. Instead of seeking God first, that's the love, exactly.
Right.
Him first, and God will be on me.
Right.
And that's
the same. Well, I would guess most of the people of God who seek God, they don't seek him for that reason. They seek him for selfish reasons.
I seek him for forgiveness. I seek him to fulfill my needs. To save someone else that I love, or to open a door. You know, I remember all the prayers that came to my mind, but the prayer that lifts a door in him.
And loving him is not necessarily emotional. I know some people have not felt good about themselves because they couldn't feel that emotional love towards God. You know what I'm talking about? And I've tried to explain to people, hey, don't condemn yourself for not feeling that emotional love towards God. That's not the love he's requiring. He's requiring that obedient love, you know.
I remember some times when I first got into the assembly that there would be times that they would call praying through. There would be a span of time I have alone that I would almost be just totally lost. And it was almost as if I were in his presence. I felt totally loved. I felt totally forgiven.
Yeah.
And you know, all the things, I mean, now we're going back to the kingdom part,
right.
The emotional part.
I've been there, I know what you're talking about.
The emotional part was extremely glorious,
mm-hmm.
and warm, and kingly, and all the things that, you know, right now you're just going to don't look for in the life of God. But to know that you're forgiven, to feel that forgiveness. Not to feel the shame, not to feel the guilt. It's just a feeling you can't really describe what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, you know, a momentarily thing, you know, just a moment.
Well, you know how emotional love is untrustworthy. I mean, married couples, they get it and they lose it, you know. If a person's love for God is emotional, then when they're offended at God, they lose it. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Some people don't want to understand some of the doctrines that we've studied here. Some people are afraid to study those doctrines. Like, for instance, the sovereignty of God. Some people just are just, I want to call people who are afraid to even listen to that. Because I just don't see how God could be a good God.
And yet, even with me, that is what gives you hope on things right.
Sure.
So,
if your understanding is right, yeah.
In charge of it, then choose. I don't want to be, you know, that makes it harder.
The stuff is still around me.
Yeah, well, if, you know, to me, the devil within God. And if, you know what I mean? God overall is in charge. He might allow the devil to do what he wants, but I don't know.
Really?
I like
I'm glad there's a lot of parts in my life I'm not in control of and so I grab it responsible for that sort of product. That, yeah, like I said, that gives you peace.
I mean, you know, when
that
happens to Lolly,
too,
I mean, I was so angry with him. I don't know, I just felt okay. I mean, of course, I got upset, but I knew there was. You look at this tiny little baby, and you look at, there's got to be a reason, you know, God had a plan, right? If I didn't think that, it would have been a lot worse, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You
sort of wonder, what is that truth?
I think that's what it's called, the passive understanding,
right? You know what I think? I think as long as you're depending upon your emotions, you can never have that peace. You're always tormented by the circumstances that you're in. Circumstances manipulate your emotions. You see people people who are more mature in the Lord, they just go just like that. You know, they don't go to the highs and the lows, but you see people that are young in the Lord a lot of times, or even maybe they've been with the Lord a long time, but they're still are walking by sight. People who walk by sight, their emotions manipulate.
Mm.
If you walk by the Word, then no matter what happens around you, you're not going to be moved. You know?
It's that little bit fine line, David, that breaks you out of the flesh into the Spirit and seeing that God can do everything that He ever said he could do in his promises or in his word. It's such a fine line of leaping over into the faith part and the sovereignty.
Yeah.
And it's difficult. It's difficult to come out of your old way of thinking because we've always been in control. You know, we took on the world, we, you know, all these kind of things. And we've always taken care of ourselves and been taught by our parents. But you've got to get out and use that. God wants, God helps those who help themselves type situation, you know. Nope. A lot of us don't really understand, maybe haven't been in a position to just trust God and knowing that it's something that in our sight looks totally impossible, like there's no way.
But God knows, and He said, that no man can serve two masters. He's going to love one, and he's going to make the other. Or else he's going to hold to one and despise the other. That's what Jesus said. And of course, we might think, well, that's just talking about money. But no, it's really not. It's talking about gaining your life. It's talking about gain in particular. You know? The people of God are trying to serve two masters, and that's why this mark of the beast is coming. It's coming. It's God's tool to separate people and cause them to love Him and not love the world.
So it's all about to be yourself.
Your old man is a member of the body of the beast, you know, and he's dying. He's passing away, you see. And as a matter of fact, it's done by faith. But sure, we struggle with the beast. Like we were talking a while back, you're going into this promised land and you're putting to death the old man, the beast, you know, the giant. Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's our battle right there. Who was it said we We faced the enemy and it was us. You know, who was it said that? I forget, man. And maybe it wasn't exactly like that. It was pretty close to that thing.
Well, that's almost what the scripture says. If you look in the mirror and you forget the moral of man, you're smiling and elected.
Yeah.
And you see yourself. Maybe what you're looking at is all the places in your life that you know that you're listening to it. That you know that you're not really doing this style of it. You know, most of the places that you see that you know that you feel uncomfortable with, or, you know, places that you can't see Christ in, what you look at.
Well, I say, look at it just long enough to say, forgive me, Lord, and then don't look at it no more. You know, because that's what the scripture teaches. You reckon yourself to be dead in the sin. Yeah. And as long as you keep looking at the circumstances, instead of looking at the promise, you're never going to have faith. We have to keep reminding ourselves, I'm dead in sin. And we, you know, in doing that, we're receiving power from God. We're believing that we have victory over sin. As long as you look at the circumstances, you'll never believe that. You never believe that you have some victory over sin. You never believe that you have power over sin. You look at the Word, you know you got power over it. It cannot rule over you.
Well,
it wouldn't do any good to put your glasses down if you didn't have faith, right? So, you know, in order to come against, you know, your evil heart of unbelief, study the scriptures and see what it has to say.
Then you feel bad because you're putting them on, so you feel condemned because you're not believing.
No, but when you study the scriptures and believe and confess what they say about your circumstance, and you build up faith in your heart by encouraging your heart with the scriptures. When I say study the scriptures, I'm not saying study them to condemn you. I'm saying study them to know what you have in Christ,
right,
and to be able to be encouraged. You know,
I'm going the other way instead of just.
Yeah.
I feel like let's forget it. It's too hard, you know.
Right.
Yeah, that's probably.
Well, you study them for a different reason. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation. You study them for the purpose of encouraging your heart to have faith, so that you can put your glasses down or whatever, you know, whatever it could be. You know? I don't think we ought to waste a lot of time with condemnation, you know.
No, because I know that.
Weakness and rebellion is two different things. Mm-hmm. You know,
what do you think as Christians that we're no longer under condemnation?
Well, Romans 8. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
But then there's a stipulation there. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, that are in Christ.
What is it that puts us in Christ? It's faith. Faith is the foundation of obedience. If you don't have faith, you can't obey. And like the word apithia in Hebrews chapter 3, it's, they were disobedient, but it's the same word as unbelief. If you're not going to have faith, you're not going to be obedient. The same Greek word.
Funny how that little word faith puts in the whole concept.
Yeah, and the foundation of it is justification by faith. We're justified by faith. We need to remember that. We're justified by faith. And it means It's just as if I'd never sinned. You know, that's what justified means, just as if I never sinned. If you receive that justification by faith, you're not going to waste a lot of time of condemnation. You know, the Bible says, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. You know, God would owe it to you if you could do it yourself. You know? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. That's a mouthful, but I'll tell you. It's
what about that officer or that sergeant or whatever that is, man that was in the military or whatever, that asked Jesus to come to him about one of his servants that was killed? I'm dead, I'm dead. And Jesus said, well, let's go to him. And I would have to just speak the word of the healed. You sort of wonder, how much did that man know about Jesus? How much have he heard? How did his faith get so strong and so just a little bit of knowledge of him? And we've got scriptures and we've sat for a long time under the word. Why is it, why are we having such a hard time at times with our unbelief in this area? That, because Jesus even told him, of all Jerusalem, I've never seen such a faith as yours.
Right.
Well, faith is.
But because it's real simple, but you know, it's not easy, you don't make it easy on a side too.
Like I said, we get drug out from under faith and get under law, legalism, and condemnation. We get to thinking the wrong way, you know. Like instead of using the word, like we were talking about just a minute ago, instead of using the word to encourage our heart and to walk by faith, we use it to condemn ourselves. You know, that's the last thing.
Was he a Roman
centurion?
Wow, that's
even worse. Well, the Samaritan woman, you know, so many times Jesus made that statement, you know. I mean, weren't there a lot of lepers in Israel, but God had to go heal Naaman?
You know, I am, for 50 years I've grown up in a country of great religion. It's been exposed so many times, you know, to the world in some way. In some of these third world countries that have been under Judaism and all that kind of stuff, I can hear the word a few times, but man, their faith is so strong.
Childlike faith.
Mm-hmm. But the feeling that's like, for those who've had it so much, it's harder for us to have faith on things than it is for us that's never
well,
before.
A lot of times the seed is choked. And when Jesus said in parable, so the seed is choked by the deceitfulness of sin and the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the seed is choked. A lot of the people you're talking about, you know, they don't have a lot of distraction.
No, they're not worrying about should I have to see
them. It's enough for them just to eat every day.
Yeah.
They're almost content with that, right. Just to eat every day and make sure that they got a roof over their head and whatever. They're kind of content with that. And they can be happy at doing that, you know. Today, you know, in this lifestyle that we're living in, you know, people aren't happy unless they have more, you know. And it consumes all their time, all their life, all their energy, all their love, you know.
I heard a preacher say that when he was younger, I think he was like a 60s, maybe then, but recently, that he was a youth going to college, studying to be a pastor, a minister, that with all of the courses he was taking, a tremendous amount of homework, you know, that he was still visited and debated and taught, and it seemed like he had time for everything, but he said, you know, at his age,
yeah, it's amazing. It's always amazed me, you know, how people nowadays have all the modern conveniences.
They live kind of the same.
They just spend enough hours in the
day. Dishwasher, washing machine, dryer.
People used to do all that by hand.
Yeah, I mean, I remember doing it by hand.
Had to make their own bread.
Yeah, I used to
make their own clothes.
Sold them, make
their own clothes.
I used to make all my own clothes.
And now there ain't no time, you know?
And I think, I don't know, it's all.
I stayed home alone for the fifth round, but it is almost as if the days are short, but this doesn't seem to be in the time for it. It's sometimes just relaxing, just enjoy whatever. There's always, you know, there's something else, when you go from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another.
Yes, like a rushed, hurried life.
I think that's what the scriptures know about work, while it's daylight, because there's been a day.
Night comes with no man can work. Well, in Jesus' day, that night came, you know. The night of darkness, and I think we're coming to the same time he came to, the night of the beast, the night of darkness. And we're coming to a time when Christians aren't going to be able to work. For two reasons. One of them is that God's not going to draw people past a certain point in the tribulation period. He's not going to draw any more souls to me. And number two, you're probably taking your life in your hands to do this. Try to do God's work.
Maybe I'll still have a couple
things. Well, I think that, for instance, the Bible talks about that God was going to call the Jews again when the fullness of the Gentiles was coming in. You know, there's going to come a time when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, you're going to waste your breath trying to bring anybody else. The door's going to be closed. Nobody comes in these things if the Father draws them, and when the Father quits drawing, it's not going to do any good. And it says several times in the book of Revelation, it tells you that they would not be tempted. Rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship them in idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they repented not of their murders or of their adulteries or of their fornication or of their thefts. You know, you try to help people to get prepared, and you try to motivate people to get prepared, but I tell you, it's just, sometimes the Lord's got to get people in a corner, you know. Hardly any way to prepare people for the Red Sea until they get right there at the water, huh?
Right at the edge.
Yeah. Anybody got another question?
I said that was for pretty well like a spear and sword, but that's the way. I'm all the way up on my phone.
I'm going to talk to you.
I know it seems like people's attitude is really short and including more. There's a, I don't know, maybe the traffic just got a little bit of a call the other way. Really, so it seems like you can't get out on the road. There's not a whole lot of real thing that gets you up there on the road. And then when you do get on the road, you better know exactly where you're going if you go to anything else to run.
Everybody's in a hurry.
I said, no, you know. When I was up against the mountains, the rain made me sick. We went in a few places or something. I don't know how my attitude was going to be. I wasn't that much patient, probably with people. I thought, I'm supposed to be Christian, not there. But I think I was at fault. because we were waiting for them to come, you know. No, they'll be there. Gosh, we have to be here.
The night that James had the accident here,
I find myself losing my patience, a lot of times it's because I got a one-track mind. I've got a goal and I've got something planned, and I'm headed towards it, you know. And all the time, the Lord's trying to get my attention to slow down and do this and do that, you know. And He has other plans, you see, but I got my mind set on that plan, you know. And I'm trying to accomplish it, and everything's getting in the way, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But these things that are getting in the way is really what the Lord wants me to deal with, you see.
Well, it makes me
think
that's just part of the flesh of maybe the old David.
The planning part, yeah. Or making our own plans for getting something done, you know. The Lord wants us to get out of that.
You know, sometimes I find that I'm old thinking.
Because I'd lost, we found my engagement ring like that, the rain knows. to believe it. You remember I put that at Easton, and it was right on top in the building, right sitting there. He's gone through it twice, and there was nobody in that could put it in there.